Well, it's good to gather to worship together and to see the age range of what God is doing in our church from young all the way to old. And Jeremy is Scott and Lisa's. That was not a freshman in high school. Little Jeremy right there. Although he could be. But yeah, they're bringing him along, which is a great experience for him to just be with his parents and understand mission too. God's always doing a lot in the background. So with that, we're going to turn our attention to God's Word in our study of the Gospel of John called Simply Jesus. We want to see who Jesus is, who he said he was, and see that very clearly. I will warn you, chapter 10 is full. It's a huge chapter. There's probably worth 10 sermons in there. There's only going to be one today. I know that's super sad, but just one. And I'll probably go over some things that I wouldn't have dived more deeply into, but for the sake of moving the series along. And of course, if you haven't been paying attention to anything until now, if you haven't seen the theme of shepherd woven throughout, that is what Jesus is talking about in John chapter 10 as the shepherd. I'm going to read verses 7 through 21, and then we'll cover some around that text there. I'm going to start in verse 7 here. Jesus is speaking to the Pharisees, picking up from chapter 9, we'll learn. And it says, "So Jesus again said to them, 'Truly, truly, I say to you, I am the door of the sheep. All who came before me are thieves and robbers, but the sheep did not listen to them. I am the door. If anyone enters by me, he will be saved and will go in and out and find pasture. The thief comes only to steal and kill and destroy. I came that they may have life and have it abundantly. I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd lays down his life for the sheep. He who is a hired hand and not a shepherd, who does not own the sheep, sees the wolf coming and leaves the sheep and flees, and the wolf snatches them and scatters them. He flees because he is a hired hand and cares nothing for the sheep. I am the good shepherd. I know my own, and my own know me, just as the Father knows me, and I know the Father, and I lay down my life for the sheep. And I have other sheep that are not of this fold. I must bring them also, and they will listen to my voice. So there will be one flock, one shepherd. For this reason, the Father loves me, because I lay down my life that I might take it up again. No one takes it from me, but I lay it down on my own accord. I have authority to lay it down, and I have authority to take it up again. This charge I have received from my Father." There was again division among the Jews because of these words. Many of them said, "He has a demon and he is insane. Why listen to him?" Others said, "These are not the words of one who is oppressed by a demon. Can a demon open the eyes of the blind?" With that, I invite you to pray. Pray that God would speak to your heart, open it to teach you, to minimize distractions, to just speak his word clearly to your soul. And I will pray for all of us in that same spirit together. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you that we can open it up together as a family of believers and to read it, to hear it. And Father, I pray now by your Spirit to understand it, the words that the Spirit authored through the Apostle John, that we would know what Jesus would want us to hear about himself, what he wants us to know this morning, Father, about who he is, what he came to do. Father, that he is the good shepherd. So Father, may we just join together in a spirit of humility, that we would be seeking you. And that as we know from your word, as promised, when we seek you, we find you. And so, Father, I just thank you for the grace that is lavished on us in Christ. And I pray these things in his name. And all God's people said. Recently this week, sometime I posted a video of a Facebook video of Tim Keller was invited to speak at Google. And I watched that and I was just enthralled by like how he communicated to people of all spiritualities, all walks of life, all positions with God, both atheist and Christian alike. And he shared a story in that segment, and he said that he met a guy who was an atheist, who did not believe in God. And the guy said to him, he said, "I would believe in Jesus, or I would believe in God, if Christians could have a watertight argument. If they could just provide something that was truthful, that had no holes in it, that was crystal clear, was watertight, I would believe. And his response was, read the New Testament. Read the Gospels. Just read the Scriptures. And the guy said, well, okay, there's a watertight argument in there? And he said, well, not exactly, but what if there was something different? What if there was a watertight person? What if there was somebody who lived a perfect life, who nobody could explain fully as human, who did these miracles and nobody could put their finger out? What if there was a watertight person? What if that existed? What if there was a person who said and spoke words of life and then lived a perfect life and then went and died and raised himself from the dead? What if there was that? Would you believe then? You see, in John chapter 10, Jesus continues this conversation with the Pharisees. There's really no break between the end of chapter 9, which we looked at last week, the healing of the blind man. Jesus gave him sight. This is the same day. There's not a break in it. You can read the last part of verse or chapter 9. If you were blind, you would have no guilt, but now you say we see. Your guilt remains. Truly, truly, you just skip right into that. Sometimes in the Bible, we have chapter headings and we see these natural breaks. Jesus just continues on in speaking. And what he is doing is he is directly confronting the notion of himself being that watertight person. People are doubting that. They're saying, well, he must be, we just read the end of that section we read. He must be crazy or he must be insane. And he's saying, I'm not just a person, but truly a person and truly God in both natures, truly and fully in Jesus. And Jesus, is who all, listen to this, all men, regardless of religion, regardless of culture, regardless of what century you're born in, regardless of what country or ethnicity you're born, you need to deal with Jesus. Simply Jesus, as who he says he was and is. And every person comes to one conclusion or another. There seems to be a middle ground in our culture. Oh, well, I kind of like would follow some of No, Jesus said that you land on one side or the other. Jesus made it very clear. You either believe in the deity of Jesus, that he is God, or you believe that he was insane. That's really it. That's what he's teaching in chapter 10. You believe that he's God or he's insane. You either worship him and give your whole life to him, or you write him off. Now, some of us would say, no, like that's there's a middle. That Jesus said there's either worship fully, like laying down your life, following, denying yourself, following after Jesus wholeheartedly, every area of your life, not withholding anything, or you think his claims are just insane. You don't trust them as true. You might believe a few of them may be true, but it's not watertight. That's what Jesus is addressing after chapter 9 regarding people's blindness. Chapter 9 unfolds, the sight of a blind man is restored, whom Jesus healed, and his sight becomes clearer and clearer as he encounters what Christ has done. And the Pharisees, the blindness of the Pharisees, becomes darker and darker. In John 9:24, the verse we looked at, the Pharisees told that man, give glory to God. We know that this man, Jesus, is a sinner. That's who they said he was. They basically took the side of he's insane. But then look at John 9:38. Later, this healed man said, Lord, I believe and worshiped him. The Pharisees wrote him off. They disregarded who he was. The blind man who is now restored, his sight has been restored. He worshiped him. The division could not be deeper. Blasphemy or worship, that's what it all comes down to. There's no fence sitting in the end. Not there in that day, not even amongst us where we sit. There's no fence sitting. I don't get to just decide what I do with Jesus. Does that make sense? Jesus is one way or the other. I can't pick and choose what I want to believe about him. I either understand his claims and worship him falling at his feet, or I just doubt his claims and look at all of them and say, he's just a crazy person. That's where Jesus is taking the blind man from blindness to what Piper calls the blazing deity of Jesus. And that is what he's taking us to into chapter 10. He is either insane or what is he saying here? He's God. And look at the conclusion there as we read. There is divisions in verse 19 through 21. There's this division among the Jews because of these words. He has a demon. He's insane. Why listen to him? Others said, those are not the words of one who is oppressed by a demon. How can he heal a blind man? There was this confusion, and much today we don't think there is, but there really truly is confusion about Christ's claims that he is either insane or he is God. That is a split. You either worship or write him off. Now, what I want to do is I want to read Jesus' words because he has a lot of red letters here in response. He's talking about him being the shepherd, and not even directly. There's a couple ways that we break apart these next few verses in the beginning of John chapter 10, and I want to read them, this beautiful illustration of the sheep and shepherd. And Jesus even said, this isn't really a parable like you'd see in the Gospels, the kingdom of God is like. It's this illustration that people of the day would have understood. They would have understood sheep analogies or illustrations, if you will. And so the first part, verses 4:1-5, Jesus uses this illustration. Doesn't directly link himself to any one of these, but you can kind of see what he does here. He says, truly, truly, I say to you, he who does not enter the sheepfold, where all the sheep usually were kept by the door, but climbs in another way, that man is a thief and a robber. You got to remember, who is he talking to? He's talking to the Pharisees here. He's calling them thieves and robbers. But he who enters by the door is the shepherd of the sheep. There's just one true shepherd. To him the gatekeeper opens. The sheep hear his voice, and he calls his own sheep by name and leads them out. When he has brought out all his own, he goes out before them, and the sheep follow him, for they know his voice. A stranger they will not follow, but they will flee from him, for they do not know the voice of strangers. In the sheepfold were many sheep kept, belonging to many different shepherds. There wasn't just one flock. They kept in the sheepfold many flocks. And the shepherd of that particular flock would go in and call his sheep out. And so Jesus is saying here to these people, you Pharisees are the thieves and robbers. People that truly know me are not going to follow you. You're a stranger to them. And Jesus here, as the shepherd, comes in and takes his flock and brings them out. In verse 6, this figure of speech Jesus used with them, they didn't understand that he was saying. So Jesus, again, makes it more clear in this next section in verses 7-18. As I read, truly, truly, I say to you, I am the door of the sheep. All who came before me are thieves and robbers, but the sheep did not listen to them. Remember the blind man here. He has been called out, rescued from this camp, kicked out of the synagogue. Jesus said, just like this guy, he's not going to follow you. I've come and I've taken him. I'm the door. If anyone enters by me, he will be saved and will go in and out and find pasture. The thief comes only to steal and kill and destroy. I, Jesus, came that they may have life and have it abundantly. Calls himself the good shepherd. I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd lays down his life for the sheep. Three times does he say that he has laid down his life for the sheep. That's one. He was a hired hand and not a shepherd who does not own the sheep, sees the wolf coming and leaves the sheep and flee, and the wolf snatches them and scatters them. He flees because he is a hired hand and he cares nothing for the sheep. Jesus reminding them that there are other people who will try to influence, gather, and the moment trouble comes, and this isn't just people, this is anything outside of Jesus in your life that will come and try to take and steal your heart's affections. And when trouble comes, they scatter. I am the good shepherd, Jesus says it again. I know my own and my own know me, just as the Father knows me and I know the Father. Second time, I lay my life down for the sheep, and I have sheep, other sheep that are not of this fold. What is that talking about here? Jesus says, I have other sheep. He was talking primarily to the Jews, that flock. And he was telling the Jewish flock, the Pharisees, these are my people. All throughout human history, God has chosen a people, nation of Israel. Says, these are my people. But there's another flock, the Gentiles, those that you and I, most of us belong to, who are not of Jewish origin. Those I will add as well. I have other sheep, I must bring them also, and they will listen to my voice. So there will be one flock. Paul writes this in his letters. There is one flock, Jew and Gentile, no more. It's one people of God together. For this reason, the Father loves me, because third time I lay my life down and I take it up again. No one takes it from me, but I lay it down on my own accord. I have the authority to lay it down and I have the authority to take it up. This charge I've received from my Father. Falling into three parts, this section, the Pharisees test again what John calls this figure of speech. And it's very general, that first section, sheepfold, door, shepherd, gatekeeper. And Jesus does not identify with any one of those. But in the next section, he makes it crystal clear, I am the door. And then he says, I am the shepherd. And he unpacks what that means for us. And one way we can sum up these parts is to say in the first section, verses 1 through 6, Jesus is gathering, if you will, a flock of people for himself. So in verses 1 through 6, he's gathering a group. In verses 7 to 10, he's explaining why he is gathering his flock, that they may have life and have it abundantly. In the final section, summing this up, he is explaining in verses 11 through 18 how he is gathering and giving life to his flock by laying down his life for them and taking it up again. So that's the summary of that. But so much is going on. Like I said, there'd be tens of sermons that you could unpack in each of these parts here. But remember what just happened. The blind man's been given sight, he's been healed, and he's just been kicked out of the synagogue by what Jesus addresses as false shepherds. They're thieves and robbers, Jesus calls them. You're thieves and robbers. Though they know the law and they want to keep the law, he says you're leading people astray. What we read, what Matt read from Ezekiel 34 earlier was also God's judgment on false shepherds of Israel that had led people astray, that did not lead them in righteousness. And he says they're the ones that are leading this flock, but they're really trying to steal, kill, and destroy. And the sheep do not belong to them, but the true shepherd, when he comes, his people will follow. They're not going to follow a stranger like it's mentioned in verse 5. The true shepherd comes into the fold, and that's what a shepherd did. He came into the fold, and when he spoke, the sheep, I'm talking animals here, they recognized his voice, and they followed him. As I said, the sheepfold had many different shepherds coming in, and only those sheep would follow their true shepherd's voice, and he leads them out. Now, again, Jesus never refers to himself as a shepherd in the early part in verses 2 through 4, but as evidence of what the inference is, which is as implication for you and I today. Either you are listening to the voice of your shepherd and following his leading, or you're not. Think about that, and you're being led astray. This has implications for us as Christ followers, as people maybe that don't follow Jesus. You're either listening to Jesus' words or you're not. This is a very real obedience and following issue. This isn't a, listen to this, this isn't a, I show up to the pen 1 hour a week so I can appear like I'm a sheep, right? Think about this in just an animal analogy. These sheep come in and they're like, well, I'm with other sheep, but I'm just kind of like doing my own thing. No, this is a real following obedience thing. When that shepherd comes into the sheepfold and when he speaks, I go with him. That's not like a, I go like when I'm comfortable or I go when I'm ready or when he asks me, you know, we're going to be taking this trek through the mountain, through the valley of the shadow of death today. I'm good. I think I'll just hang out in the sheepfold. No, this is a real following obedient. Think about that practically in your faith. Either you're listening to Jesus, you're listening by the Spirit, and you're obeying, or you're just not. And remember what I said at the beginning. You're either worshiping or you're doubting claims, real truthful claims, real promises of God, and you're saying, I have the appearance of a sheep, but I'm not really going to follow. Those who are truly sheep and of the true shepherd are listening to his words and following. There is an attitude present from moment to moment when I am this sheep of this true shepherd that I am with Jesus. That's a stake in the ground. I'm with Jesus. I worship him. Yes, that'll be hard to do all the things he asks. But it's a real obedience. He's my king. I listen, which is why I always say, and you'll hear this several times, I say it all the time, you can't really listen to God if you're not in his word and you're not praying. That's impossible. You say, well, yeah, I follow Jesus. Like how if you're not in the word of God? Listening to him daily, abiding in Christ. This word picture Jesus unpacks doesn't make a lot of sense to the Pharisees. Why? Because they're blind. They were guilty. Jesus addressed that at the end of chapter 9. He says, you have guilt on you. You remain in blindness, essentially, because you're saying we see, but you're not acknowledging his voice. This is why I feel like so many sermons fall on deaf ears. I'm not just saying mine. I'm saying in general in the church, they fall on deaf ears. You can listen to the Word of God open. You can listen to the Word of God preached. And I would say you're not really listening because your heart doesn't want to. And I would say this is definitely true for an unbeliever, those who God has not enlightened by the Spirit, opened the gospel up, made sense of it all by His grace. But those who are sometimes Christians that are just apathetic, that don't want to hear, don't want to listen, because they're just wrapped up in other things. Two kind of people sit in the seats every week: those who worship and come to worship, and those who just write Jesus off. And some of us do that in many different ways. Remember yourself, you can be a self-professed, and I say this, self-professed American Christian and write Jesus off. Different areas of your life. Your works and disciplines will prove this. If you really give your life to Jesus, He's going to have your whole life. If you say, well, I want the benefits of being the sheep in the sheepfold of Jesus' shepherd sheep, kind of like, that's good for me. I want to have goodness and mercy follow me all the days of my life. That's good for me. But in terms of like Jesus controlling everything, my relationships, my career, my money, like, I have parameters, right? So with many unclear, Jesus speaks again. And this is where the crowd divides even further. Essentially, He says, you don't grasp my figure of speech about the sheep in the door and the shepherd and the strangers and the thieves. Well, try this. And He makes it very clear. And this is two things that I would want you to remember today. He says, I'm the door and I'm the shepherd. And that has implication and meaning for you and I. This is where it divides, where you sit amongst these people right now, whether you believe He is the door and the shepherd. One group says, that's foolish. You can't be a door and a shepherd. And the other group says, oh, Jesus, tell us. The worshipers say, tell us how you are a door and a shepherd and what that means for us. Friends, listen to this. To the willfully blind, He offers foolishness. To those who are desperate to see, He offers hope. And that's the division of worshiper versus a person that writes him off. This has implications in this attitude, the desperation, the person who sees that and says, I'm desperate to see, just like that blind man. I'm desperate to have hope. This desperation speaks these kinds of things. God, help me in my marriage. Help me in my parenting. Help me in my career. I'm desperate there. Help me in my relationships. Help me in my sin struggle. Help me to understand politics and government better. Help me in my health, in health care. Help me in my economics, my finances, my stewardship. And this is not a self-centered help me, but a Lord, I need you to help me, desperate for hope kind of help. It's gospel understanding that invades your whole life. This team stood up here and says that we understand we were poor in spirit. We had poverty. We had nothing good about us. It's that attitude. It says, you lead me, God. Speak, and I'll follow like a sheep in my parenting. You lead me, God, in my career, where it goes. Check my heart and my pride, and I'll follow. You lead me, God, in my relationships, in my marriage. You are the one that has to do that. I will listen and obey. You lead me towards repentance, the things that aren't pleasing to you. David got this. David was a shepherd. He got this better than anyone. Lord, search my heart, things that aren't pleasing to you. Make those clear. Yes, they will be painful. That's why we recite that affirmation. Embrace the truth, no matter how painful it is. When God's word goes out, when you open it up in the quietness of your home or in moments and He shows you how prideful you are, how arrogant you are, how selfish you are, how unforgiving you are. Those things are not fun, but it's that attitude in which He says, I need your help. I'm desperate. Lead me in kingship. Lead me in my finances. Show me, God, where to spend my money, where to save my money, how to give my money. That's what a shepherd will show a sheep who wants to listen and obey. And Jesus says in verses 7 through 10, I am a door and I am a shepherd. Which I want you to see here. It's two questions He asks, and I'll ask of you. Do you believe that He is a door? And you're thinking, I don't know yet. What is He saying about this? What do doors do? They open, they close, they give passage. This is a referencing to John 14, 6. We have the verse right in our vestibule. I'm the way, the truth, the life. No one can come to the Father except through me. Jesus is saying, I'm the only way to connect to God. He's the only, that is in itself a watertight person saying this watertight, I'm the only way. It gives people passage. He says, if you believe in me and trust in me, I am your path to God. I'm not one of many paths to God. I am the only path to your true God, your creator. And more than that, in verse 9, he promises two things. He says in verse 9, I am the door. If anyone enters by me, look at that, he will be saved. That's one promise. The second one is and will go in and out and find pasture. The first one, he will be saved. This is you and I crossing the threshold of who Jesus says, I am the door. This is you and I placing faith to cross that threshold, saying there's nothing else that could save me in this life. There's nothing else I could give myself. There's no good works amount of them I could do to save myself. I want to, in faith, trust that Jesus is the only one who can save me from the enemy, from death, from anyone who can kill, steal, and destroy. That is why people who cross that threshold have no fear in life and death. We just sang about that. Look at verses 27 through 30. He says, my sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me. I give them eternal life. I save them, and they will never perish. Their soul will live with him forever. No one, listen to this, and no one will snatch them out of my hand. My Father has given them to me. Is greater than all, and no one is able to snatch them out of the Father's hand. I am the Father of one. If there is a verse or passage in Scripture that talks about the security of our salvation, that is one of them. Twice he says, no one can take that away. Even the enemy who presses at us, and he gives us guilt, and he lays on shame, and he does all of these things, he cannot steal our salvation. He cannot pluck us from the sheepfold. And Jesus says, that's who I am. I promise you life if you walk through that threshold. And the second promise he gives us is this. Not just life in salvation, but life in full. That you get to go in and out in pasture. A full and abundant life that God designed for us to have. Verse 10, the thief comes only to steal and destroy. But I came that they may have life and have it abundantly. Listen, sheep do not stay in the sheepfold. They don't. If they stay there, they die. They need food. They need to go out. And so what Jesus is doing here is not only do I save you, no one can snatch you, but I give you the freedom, the passageway, I'm the door, where you can go in and out and find pasture. You can go in and out and just do that under the security of myself, that you can go freely and you can go into green pastures and still waters. And he says, I want to give you that. I want to give you abundant, joy-filled, soul-satisfying life. It's not just life in salvation. I want to give you abundant life. An abundant life is not having a bunch of stuff. Can I say that one more time? Abundant life is not having a bunch of stuff. It's about having God. That's what abundant life is. He says when you have abundant life in Christ, you have God, you have fellowship, you have reconciliation. You have joy in your weakest moments, in your darkest moments, when your life is falling apart, when you're being crushed by circumstance, when God is allowing this discipline in your life, when you are what you think is hopeless. God says you can have joy and a peace that passes all understanding. Those are the moments where he says that's abundant life. You can have joy when the storm rages around you. You can have joy and peace because of Jesus. A soul-satisfying relationship with God, which begs the question, am I walking through? Have you walked through that kind of door, and are you doing it daily? Living that kind of life, that's the door. And the second thing he says, I'm the shepherd, which is this question for us. Do you believe he's the shepherd? What does a shepherd do? He does many things. He takes care of his flock. He leads them. He feeds them. He goes before them. He protects them. He takes care. He does all these things. But Jesus shows us, which is why I said it three times, what the most important thing the good shepherd does. Something that other false shepherds, that hired hands simply will not do. And he says it here in verse 11 and then several times more. He lays down his life for the sheep. The demonstration at the cross. He says hired hands won't do that. Satan and all his promises for you, he won't do that. When push comes to shove, he'll disappear. When he's unraveled your life, he's gone. He says, the good shepherd lays down his life for his sheep. No one else will do that. And not only will he do that, but he'll take it up again. You see, at the first sign of trouble, all the stuff that you give your heart, your worship, your affections to, usually you and I know this because we sin and we do what our heart and hand leads us towards, and we think it's the ultimate thing, and then when we do it, it just doesn't satisfy. Think about all the sin and temptation that you go to, whether that's an addiction, alcohol, money, you name it. When you get the ultimate thing and you think it will deliver what you thought it would, when it happens, it's just, wow, that wasn't as good as I thought. I even went to the Cubs game this weekend. Yeah, I'm going there. And I recalled the 2016 World Series champions. Yes, I'm also going there. And I remember that night, and I was elated. And I was like, the Cubs finally won 108 years. But then, like, after that happens, like, what now? Like, yeah, you can go again, but, like, all that, I just was reminded of that in our sin at times. We go after that thing, and always, 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 does it steal, kill, and destroy? And Jesus says, I'm totally different than that. I'm totally different than that. I'm the good shepherd, verse 14. I know my own know me. Just as the Father knows me and I know the Father, I lay down my life for the sheep. I give them the ultimate thing that will bring soul satisfaction. Just as the Father knows me and I know the Father, and I have other sheep that are not this fold, I bring them also. They listen to my voice. There will be one flock, one shepherd. For this reason, the Father loves me because I lay down my life and I may take it up again. No one takes it from me. I lay it down on my own accord. I have authority. The security that we have in that Jesus isn't just like giving up in this, but that he's taking his own life, he's giving it to us, he's laying it down freely, that's grace. And not only that, he's raising it up again. He saves us by laying down his own life. But get this, if the shepherd is dead, the sheep die. Think about it. They're at the mercy of the wolves. That's why we come each and every week. It's why on Easter Sunday, Resurrection Sunday, everyone dresses up their best. And I say, we celebrate the resurrection every single Sunday, every day, because our shepherd isn't dead. If the shepherd's dead, we're left to the mercy of the wolves to be scattered and die. So what does a good shepherd do for a bunch of dumb sheep? And that's exactly what we are. He lays down his life and he takes it back up again, alive, so he can lead us again and again, to protection, to pasture. When you understand Jesus as the door and the shepherd, he says to us essentially, pass through me. That's where you're going to find life. And I'm going to let you go in and out, and you don't have to worry about anything. Think about how many anxieties we have in life. And life with Jesus is this moment-by-moment walking with him, and he says, just you get freedom to live in grace, to go out and to find still waters, and then to enjoy a relationship with me all over and over again, life, abundant life, joy-filled life. You and I were all created by God to be in relationship with God, whether you believe that or not. I don't assume that there's atheists here in this place today, maybe practical atheists, but whether you believe that or not, that's our design, the created to be right with the Creator. Because of this, the absolute apex of life, the ultimate thing is worship of Jesus. Whatever you leave this place and walk out these doors and say, I will find this to be the ultimate thing. I will pursue this. I'm going to put my hand to this. It's going to bring me all the joy and happiness. It's not. The ultimate apex, the greatest joy that you could ever have would be worshiping Jesus, believing that he is God, walking in and out with him and through him, following him, listening to his voice, being led by him, benefiting from his care, obedience to Christ, devotion to Christ. Yes, he'll ask some hard things of you. Yes, he'll chisel some pieces away of you to sanctify you, to make him more like himself. But that's who he is. He's the good shepherd. You either believe he is to be worshiped as that, or you just write him off. Friends, know that everything, and I need you to know this, everything other than Jesus will always kill, steal, and destroy. Everything outside of that will always kill, steal, and destroy. If he is in that pole position, that primary spot of worship in your life, everything else falls into place. But if you give your heart's affections to anything else, it will always kill and steal and destroy your soul. Nothing will ever give you what you think it will. Only Jesus will give you the life that you were created for. Only he is worthy, and only he can provide for your deepest soul's longings. Only in following Jesus and giving your life wholly to him, not only will you receive sight, but you can say with great confidence, when you worship Jesus as the door and the shepherd, you can say with great confidence, surely goodness and mercy will follow me all the days of my life, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. That is why we worship, because we serve a shepherd who is for us, who lays down his own life at the cross, who took a death that did not belong to him and died for us in our place and rose victoriously so that we could have life and life abundantly. Let's pray together. Father in heaven, you are good. You are the good shepherd. Father, you are so good to us, and we know Jesus is the only way, that he is truth, that he is life. There is no other way to experience a relationship with you but through placing faith in him alone. Father, we thank you that you lead us, that you give us freedom and grace when we know you, that we can listen to your voice, that we can be obedient. And Father, we praise you that you have sent your son to lay down his life for us, that he did it of his own accord. People didn't necessarily kill Jesus in the human way, but he gave it freely for us. Although crucified, Father, it was always your plan from the beginning to give us a substitute that we might have life. And Father, that is remarkable grace that demands our worship, that demands that we exalt Christ. And so, Father, if there's one here today that doesn't know Christ, that maybe has written him off in their life or parts of their life where they just don't want, that they would surrender wholly to Jesus by faith. They would seek repentance of their sin and turn to you now in your offer of forgiveness. Father, may we be a people that know Jesus is a door and a shepherd, that we have free access and that we have a shepherd who protects and guides. And he is a living shepherd, not one where we have to fear in this life, but one that we know we will meet again face to face. So, Father, we praise you. We exalt the name of Jesus. Father, we thank you for your promise of salvation and life to the full, that goodness and mercy will follow those who place their faith in Jesus all of their lives, and that those who follow Jesus, those who know Jesus, will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. We praise you. We thank you. And we sing to you now and pray these things in Jesus' name. All God's people said,